Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. And would you stand with me out of respect to the Word of God as we read a few verses from Matthew chapter 16. Let's begin reading at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoning among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it is not to you concerning bread? You should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this afternoon about beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came from opposite ends of the political and religious spectrums. It's interesting that Jesus would say, "Beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees," because they were as different as night and day by outward appearances. The Pharisees were conservatives politically, and they were fundamentalists religiously. The Sadducees were liberals politically and religiously. So here Jesus is identifying the political and religious left and the political and the religious right. And he says to his disciples, "Beware of both of them." Oh, Mark, I didn't see you. Welcome to Liberty Fellowship. Mark Fritz, give him a good welcome. The political and the religious left, the liberals, beware of them. The political and the religious right, the conservatives, beware of them. Beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do we have your attention? Most Christians are naturally wary of liberals. Their doctrines are repulsive to us, so we naturally recognize them to be adversaries and put up our guard against them. How many times have I heard somebody say, "Chuck, all we got to do is just elect more conservatives"? So there is a natural guard that has been put up against liberals. Unfortunately, an equal danger and threat to Christ, His Word, and His people come from the right, from conservatives, from so-called fundamentalists, from evangelicals. Back in 1990, what is that, 21 years ago? I wrote a book that's now out of print. There's only a handful of copies left. The title of the book is Subjects Seldom Spoken On. It's 11 chapters, 11 messages that you don't normally hear discussed from the pulpit. That's why they were selected for the book. By the way, interesting, this is 1990. The graphic on the cover is a graphic of the mountains. Is that prophetic or what? Chapter 5 of the book was taken from a booklet that I had written based on a message that I had preached and was then incorporated in this book. And the title of that chapter, the title of that booklet, the title of that message was, I remember this is 21 years ago, Pharisees and Fundamentalists, a Biblical and Historical Comparison. The result of that one message, that one little booklet, and that one chapter in this book spawned a preacher's fellowship. I had some preachers call me up, men that I had never known before. We met together in the Atlanta, Georgia area, and from that meeting, a preacher's fellowship grew, and that fellowship was called the Free Preacher's Fellowship. The fellowship was designed to be exactly what the title implies. It was to be a fellowship of men of God who could fellowship with one another in the spirit of freedom and liberty in Christ. That we would not be bound by the nuances of doctrine that would normally tend to divide ministers of the gospel. For a few years, that fellowship grew tremendously. In fact, within the first year or so, in one of our fellowship meetings, we had around 200 pastors in that meeting. Now, you try to get 200 preachers together for anything, especially if you're not serving fried chicken, and good luck. We had almost 200 preachers in that meeting, and we'd only been in existence a little over a year. And for a short time, that fellowship was really special. To show you how significant that fellowship was, that was in 1996. It was a few years after this and all this developed. In 1996, we hosted the Free Preachers Fellowship in my former church. One of our guest speakers for that meeting was none other than presidential candidate Pat Buchanan. And after the meeting, the preachers had an opportunity to speak one-on-one in private with Pat. And it was a very, very significant evening. Unfortunately, not everybody who was in the fellowship wanted to be free. It's one thing to say you want freedom. It's another thing to mean it. And a lot of those men said they wanted freedom, but they didn't mean it. And so it wasn't long, and the Free Preachers Fellowship ceased to exist. But I want to give you some of the highlights of that message, and I want to give you some of the highlights of that book in today's message, because I think that it is so relevant to what you and I are facing now some 20 years later. Jesus said, "Beware of the Pharisees. Beware of the conservatives. Beware of the fundamentalists. Beware of the evangelicals. Now, the sect, the Pharisees, how did it come about? Let me give you a quick history lesson. Antiochus IV, who's commonly called Antiochus Epiphanes, king of Syria, from 175 to 164 BC, in an attempt to Hellenize the Jews, pillaged and profaned the temple and introduced what Jesus referred to as the abomination of desolation by sacrificing a pig on the altar and setting up idols in the holy place. The Jews were outraged, and it triggered what became known as the Maccabean Revolt, led by a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. Now, this group became known for their great fervor for their Hebrew religion and their Hebrew nation. And according to Josephus and other historians, this marked the beginning of the sect that later divided into three groups: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Now, the word Pharisee literally means separatist or separated one. They saw themselves as the true defenders of the Orthodox Hebrew religion. If you were to talk to many fundamentalists today, they would identify themselves as separatists. They talk a lot about separation in their pulpits and in their sermons. They see themselves as the true defenders of the faith, the true defenders of orthodoxy and doctrinal purity and all these things. Well, the Pharisees were the same way. Notice, and all these have scripture references, the Pharisees fasted twice a week, Monday and Thursday. They tithed all their income. They attended public worship faithfully. They would never break the Sabbath. They held fast to the traditions of their elders. They would not associate with sinful people. They prayed often, and they were very patriotic. During the Roman conquest of the Jewish people, the Pharisees actually made alliances with the Roman government and actually became a very helpful participant in Roman politics and in the Roman governance of the Jewish people. Are any of you seeing any similarities? Okay. The doctrines of the Pharisees. What did they believe? They believed the Old Testament scripture to be the Word of God. They believed in eternal life, and they believed in eternal death. They believed in angels. They believed in demons and the supernatural. The Sadducees, on the other side, they were more of the liberal element. They did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in heaven and hell. They did not believe in angels and demonic spirits, etc. So they were divided over these things. The Pharisees split among themselves quite often, especially over the doctrines of election and free will. Some of the Pharisees believed that men were predetermined to be saved, pre-elected, predestinated to be saved. Others believed, no, it was totally a matter of free will. Are any of you following any of this? The Calvinistic Arminian debate has been raging in Christendom ever since and before the beginning of the church. The Pharisees debated these very same issues. They were a split and fractured sect. They suffered from many splits and many divisions, organizing themselves into cells or confraternities which fractionalized around minor doctrines and degrees of doctrines. How many towns are there across America? The town that I lived in before we lived here in Kalispell, I can tell you that the vast majority of Baptist churches in that city had split from another church. The vast majority. I don't know if it's like that around here or not, but in most major cities you go to, you will find that a good number of the churches on the street corners of that town had split from another church. In fact, some of them are so good at it, they've had third and fourth generation splits. I mean, these people are professional splitters. They really know what they're doing. It is down to an art and science with these people. A man was walking across a bridge one day, and he saw a man standing on the edge about to jump. He ran over to him out of compassion and concern and said, "Stop! Don't do it!" And the potential jumper said, "Why shouldn't I?" And the man said, "You have so much to live for." And the other man said, "Like what?" And the man said, "Are you religious?" And the jumper said, "Yes." The man said, "Me too. Are you a Christian or are you an unbeliever?" The man said, "I'm a Christian." And he said, "Me too. Are you a Catholic or are you a Protestant?" He said, "I'm a Protestant." He said, "Me too. Are you Episcopalian or are you Presbyterian?" He said, "Presbyterian." And the man said, "Wow, me too. Are you a Presbyterian Church of God or Presbyterian Church of the Lord?" And he said, "Presbyterian Church of God." And he said, "Wow, me too. Are you the original Presbyterian Church of God or are you the Reformed Presbyterian Church of God?" And he said, "The Reformed Presbyterian Church of God." And he said, "Me too. Are you Reformed Presbyterian Church of God, Reformation of 1879? Or are you Reformed Presbyterian Church of God, Reformation of 1915? And the man said, "Reformed Presbyterian Church of God, Reformation of 1915. To which the man said, "Die, heretic scum," and pushed him off the bridge. The Pharisees could identify with that, and there are many evangelical conservative Christians in America today that can't identify with that. Schools arose which were polarized around leaders and issues. At this time, two preeminent Pharisee leaders were men named Hillel and Shammai. These men actually started schools, Beth Hillel and Beth Shammai. These men became the leaders of large followings and large scholastic institutions. They were divided on the issue of divorce and some other issues. Oral tradition was very important to the Pharisees. Oral tradition, with no basis in Scripture now, but Dr. So-and-so said. Pastor so-and-so said. Became as much a part of their doctrinal beliefs as were the writings of Scripture. Maybe more so. Not only that, the Pharisees believed in the coming of Christ. The Pharisees didn't reject Jesus because they didn't believe Christ was coming. They rejected Jesus because they didn't believe that he was the Christ. Eschatology was very important to the Pharisees. You get around the average evangelical today, and you talk about them. You talk with them for about 5 minutes, and what do they want to talk about? Eschatology, prophecy, the coming of the Lord. Pharisees were no different. The Pharisees were very legalistic and judgmental. They had myriad standards and prescriptions on spirituality. If you go back and read one of the treatises, which is known as the Aboth Treatise, which was addressed to the men of the great synagogue, quote unquote, it stated that these standards, and you'll hear that word a lot in these evangelical fundamentalist churches, standards of this and standards of that, and these churches are no good because they don't have any standards. And we are great and good and godly because we have standards. You hear that a lot. And the Aboth Treatise said that these standards served as a, quote, fence around the law, close quote. And I actually heard a fundamentalist pastor in a large Christian gathering several years ago make the statement, and he said that the standards that they believed and had set were the fence around the truth. Actually used that word, and I immediately thought, wow, that's exactly the same thing the Pharisees said over 2,000 years ago. Why did the Pharisees conflict with Jesus? I mean, when you read and listen to what they believed, why, you would think that they would have loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would have followed him, that they would have accepted him. Why did they conflict with Jesus? There's a great little book written by a man named Marcel Simon. It's called The Jewish Sects at the Time of Jesus. And on page 30, he said this. He said the three major defects of Phariseeism were, number one, hypocrisy. Number two, casuistry. And number three, a tendency to confuse what is essential with what is incidental by placing both on the same plane. Let me take one of those one at a time. Number one, hypocrisy. This was the Pharisees' most glaring defect. Matthew chapter 23, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Again, that reference was Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, they, the Pharisees, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The Pharisees love to put all these heavy burdens and rules and restrictions and spiritual regulations and standards and all these things on the shoulders of men. If you don't do this, you're not saved. If you don't do this, you're not right with God. If you don't do this, you're not spiritual. And we've got a list of things that you've got to do, and you can't do this and you can't do that. They put all these heavy burdens upon the shoulders of men, and Jesus said, but they will not even bother to lift a finger to do the things that they tell everybody else to do. That's called hypocrisy. And the Pharisees were hypocrites. They loved to control people. You know, there's all kinds of despots. You don't have to be in politics to be a tyrant. You can be in the church and be a tyrant. You can be in religion and be a tyrant. Trying to play God in the lives of men, trying to play Holy Spirit in the lives of others, is spiritual idolatry and tyranny. And if you and I are going to be led by the Spirit of God, we must be free in our hearts to be led by the Spirit of God and not allow any man to become our despot. The second thing that he listed in his book, as were the glaring defects of the Pharisees, number one, hypocrisy, number two, casuistry. If you're not familiar with the word, casuistry is the act of quibbling about right and wrong regarding incidental matters. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 4. Paul, the writer here, says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is the faith, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is love." The end of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment, the result of the commandment is what? Love out of a pure heart. And a good conscience. And faith on faith. It's not rules. It's not regulations. It's not standards. From which some, having swerved, have us turned aside into vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Beginning in verse 7. Jesus said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me." Notice, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They teach it like it's a Bible doctrine. But it's not a Bible doctrine. It is a commandment of men. "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many of such things you do." Some people, you know, they look at Liberty Fellowship, and you know, we don't conduct our service just like every other church does. We don't have the same order of service, or the same organization, or the same programs. Those of us that have come out of churchianity, how many programs have you attended in your life? Well, you can't be a church. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." That was the Pharisees. They would rather have their tradition than they would have the Word of God. They would rather exalt their own ideas and their own commandments and their own priorities and philosophies than exalt the Word of God and the doctrines thereof. So casuistry was this arguing, this quibbling back and forth about the things that are not worth arguing about. Some things which are not even in the Bible. Some things that have nothing to do with the Bible. But it has to do with the way you think something ought to be done. Let me tell you what. For some of these folks that are watching out here, I know they're watching, that are extreme legalists. I encourage you sometime to take a missionary trip to maybe Africa and see how missionaries conduct the services among the people on the dark continent. It ain't nothing like you're used to. You go with missionaries to parts of the world that have diverse cultures, and histories, and you see the manner in which missionaries will minister the word of God among those people, and it doesn't even resemble what an American church looks like. And it doesn't have to. The elements of the New Testament church have nothing to do with the traditions of men. It has nothing to do with Sunday school starting at 10 and church starting at 11 and the fish house and chicken place all filled up with church members at 12. That's not in the Bible. I don't know. I hate to tell you this. The Awana program is not in the Bible. The Holy Rangers program, or whatever it is they call it, it's not in the Bible. Why? I know this is a shocker, but Sunday school's not even in the Bible. Sunday school is a modern invention that started a little over 100 years ago, back in about the mid-1800s, that is pretty much a Western tradition, especially with the United States of America. Nothing wrong with it. It has, in many... ministries had a very significant impact in the lives of people. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that's a tradition of men. And you cannot judge a ministry upon the traditions of men. And if you do so, you're a Pharisee. Amen. Pharisees were extremely judgmental and legalistic. They constantly accused Jesus and his disciples for what they deemed to be unbiblical conduct, Old Testament conduct. They submitted to an outward standard. Cut your hair a certain length. Wear a certain dress. Ladies, don't wear pants at all. Oh, God forbid, you're going to go to hell. Can't have a beard. Hey, look, give some of these guys some slack, will you? They can't wear it on top of their head. Let them wear it on their face. Amen? Amen? I mean, where's your compassion? Where's your compassion? And the third thing he said about the Pharisees, and it's kind of a long sentence, but a tendency to confuse what is essential with what is incidental by placing both on the same plane. In other words, in their minds, the smallest doctrine is just as important as the greatest doctrine. Everything has the same level of importance to them. And ladies and gentlemen, everything does not have the same level of importance. Even in doctrinal matters, there are degrees of importance. I don't think anybody who knows anything about the modern fundamentalist evangelical Christianity over the last 50 to 75 years in America cannot see the similarities between them and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The similarities are absolutely striking. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of God." Did you hear that? If you don't have a righteousness that is superior to the righteousness of the Pharisees, you ain't going to heaven. Jesus said that. And yet they had all this doctrinal purity. They crossed the T just right, and they dotted the I just right. They had all these fundamental doctrinal distinctives of which they were so very proud. and by which they condemned Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus said, fellas, if you don't have something more than they've got, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. So, Liberty Fellowship, don't be surprised when our adversaries come from both the liberal left and the conservative right. Don't be surprised when our adversaries come from both the liberal churches and the conservative churches. And don't be surprised when our adversaries come from both Democrats and Republicans. Oh, I know that's a shock for some people. Jesus said it. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus is not a conservative or a liberal. He's not a Democrat or a Republican. How blasphemous is it for these political candidates to equate their political party with the sovereign God of the universe? Some of you aren't going to like this. But in the last presidential election, in my opinion, one of the most blasphemous things I saw take place during the campaign was when Mike Huckabee pretended in front of the assemblage of national Republicans to take a phone call from God, in which he said in that mock phone call that God was going to vote Republican and God was going to vote for the Republican candidate. And how many of the audience in that assemblage were comprised of born again, professing born again, evangelical Christians who all stood up and whistled and clapped and cheered when Mike Huckabee made the Creator God a prop for a partisan political campaign? Now, as far as I'm concerned, that is as blasphemous as you can get. Beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, Liberty Fellowship, what is our doctrine? I've had people from around the country that watch us online that have asked this question, so I'm going to answer it this afternoon. I want to give you 8 things upon which Liberty Fellowship rests. 8 doctrines of belief. And all these, by the way, just in case you're wondering, this is all unapologetically. So, just in case you were wanting to know. Number one, we stand for the divine inspiration of the Holy Bible. We believe this is the Word of God. Number two, we stand for the deity and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That involves 6 things. It means Jesus was born of a virgin. It means he lived a sinless life. It means he died a substitutionary, vicarious death on the cross for our sins. It means he rose physically and bodily from the grave. It means he ascended to the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And it means he's coming again to establish his kingdom on the earth. literally, physically coming again. Now, you may believe that he's coming before the tribulation. You may believe that he's coming in the middle of the tribulation. You may believe he's coming at the end of the tribulation. You may not even believe there is any such thing as a tribulation. Or you may believe that you're in the tribulation already. You may believe in premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, all of these various nuances of study and thought concerning eschatology. We're not debating that. Not arguing that. I personally am a premillennialist. I also am honest enough to realize, you know what? I might be wrong. And you who are postmillennial, you might have missed it too. And you know what? God may have all this thing worked out in a way that nobody has even thought of yet. Wow. Study the scripture, come to your educated conclusion and your best interpretation of the Word of God relative to the coming of Christ, that's fine. But the thing that we all believe as children of God is Jesus is coming again one day. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith minus and plus nothing. You don't get saved by getting dunked. You don't get saved by joining the church. You don't get saved by speaking in tongues. You don't get saved by living a good life. You get saved by placing your soul and your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's how you get saved. We believe that the ordinances of the church are water baptism, yes, by immersion, yes, even in Montana, and the Lord's Supper. The Bible does not command us to have the Lord's Supper at any particular interval, and we have not yet commemorated the Lord's Supper here at Liberty Fellowship, but we will do that soon. We do believe that that is one of the two ordinances of the church. And those of you that have received Christ as Savior, you should follow the Lord in believer's baptism as soon as possible. And you that are willing to do so, if we're not doing it quick enough for you, let us know. We believe that we ought to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I think this is number 6. We believe we ought to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Number 7, we believe that we must love the brotherhood. We must love one another. Let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. It is a sin for us to come into this auditorium and to pretend that we love one another and give one another a phony smile and a phony handshake and then walk out this door and talk against one another and criticize one another and condemn one another. I'm going to tell you something, brother and sister, that's a sin. And it has no place in the family of God. And our churches are literally eaten up with this virus. The hatred, the animus, the bitterness, the backbiting, the jealousy, the envy is rampant throughout churchianity. The power of God is gone from the modern American church. And one of the reasons is because the love of Christ and the love of one another is not present in those assemblies. It's got to be from the heart. We have to truly love one another, folks. Whether we agree with one another on every little nuance of doctrine isn't important. It's really not. If you're a postmillennialist, and you love God, you love the Lord Jesus, and you're in the family of faith, you are my brother, and I am commanded to love you. And you're commanded to love me. And if I'm right and you're wrong, all that means is I'll be in heaven 7 years before you will. And if you're right and I'm wrong, we're all going to be there at the same time. We are commanded to love one another. The early New Testament church could not have turned the world upside down had they not loved one another as they did. Jesus said, "No greater love than this that a man hath that he gives his life one for another." And if you and I are not willing to devote ourselves to one another and to love one another truly and to set aside our differences and to accept one another and embrace one another, forgive one another when we need to be forgiven, and we all do. We all do. Then we're not a church and we're not a fellowship, no matter what we call ourselves. And you can have all of the programs, and you can have the Sunday school at 10 and worship at 11 and training union at 5 and evening service at 6. And you can have all of the steeples and all of the tapestry of church, and you can call yourself a church. But if you don't love God and you don't love one another, you're not a church. Amen. We believe we must love the brotherhood. And then number 8. We stand for the biblical, natural law principles that govern every individual, state, and nation, including the natural law principles of liberty and self-defense. Amen. So what does that mean? That means we will continue to preach so as to apply the principles of God's holy word to everyday life, including our political life. How many sermons have you been to? How many churches have you attended? How many times have you heard a pastor talk about the Pharisees, but never ever tell you who the Pharisees were and who they are today? The Pharisees are always somebody else 2,000 years ago. No, the Pharisees are still alive and well today. They haven't gone anywhere. That's why Jesus put this in the Word of God. So 2,000 years later, we could read it and understand and discern what we are dealing with today. Oh yeah, those are Pharisees we're dealing with. Yep, sure are. So we will continue to preach so as to apply the principles of God's word to everyday life, including our political life. I hate to tell these preachers this, but you know what? When God wrote the Bible, He did not exempt our political life from its authority. This book speaks to every issue of life, including political life. And so we will continue to apply the principles of the Word of God to our political life. We will always exalt Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. We will continue to appeal to men's hearts to accept Christ as their Savior and Lord. And we do that every Sunday. As a New Testament church or fellowship of believers, we will baptize people and from time to time commemorate the Lord's Supper. We will appeal to men to love God supremely. We will appeal to our fellowship to love the brotherhood. And we will love those outside the brotherhood as we have opportunity to do so. Yes, dear Pharisee brother, unbelievers, non-Christians are welcome to attend Liberty Fellowship in the Flathead Valley of Montana. Amen. We love them. And we pray for them. And more than anything else, we want to see them come to know Jesus as their Savior. And we will extend our handshake and our embrace. And we will let them know that we love them. I was criticized this week for remarks I made in my Sunday address last week relative to I had friends that are Mormons. And oh boy, the Pharisees didn't like that. Like it or lump it, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. You don't have to compromise your convictions to simply love people. When did it become compromise to love people? Jesus sat at meat with Pharisees. And He sat at meat with publicans, tax collectors. And He sat at meat with sinners, prostitutes, thieves, adulterers. Jesus came not to call the righteous unto repentance, but sinners. And you're not going to reach a single sinner, Mr. Pharisee, if you can't first love them. So we will appeal to the fellowship to love the brotherhood, and we will also love those outside the brotherhood as we have the opportunity to do so, as they will allow us to do so. And we will stand for the biblical natural law principles that govern every individual, state, and nation, including the natural law principles of liberty and self-defense. And we will fight side by side with people who embrace these principles, be they believers or not. All over the web, there are Christians that are saying they will not vote for Mitt Romney for president because he's LDS. Now, I'm not going to vote for Mitt Romney for president either. I didn't know if you were wondering about that or not. But it has nothing to do with his being a member of the LDS. I would rather vote for a Mormon, for an unbeliever, for a Seventh-day Adventist, for a Baptist, a Presbyterian. I don't care what their brand, what their denomination, whether a Christian, whether or not a Christian, that will support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, than to vote for a Pharisee who will not support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. I'm not electing a theologian. I'm electing the President of the United States. Not electing a Sunday school teacher or electing a congressman or a governor or a senator. And they take one oath to we the people, and that is to protect, preserve, and defend the Constitution of the United States. And the person that does that is the person that I will support. And the person that does not do that is a person I will not support. Religious affiliation and rhetoric notwithstanding. So that means if the Mormons in Utah will fight for constitutional government, and they will pass a state law authorizing a state bank and a gold and silver system in the state of Utah, I will support them in that endeavor. Amen. And this means that we will not accept the government 501c3 tax exempt status, that we will not be governed, intimidated, or bribed into preaching politically correct messages, or avoid political issues affecting our liberty. If it affects our liberty, that makes it a spiritual issue, and we will address it in the political realm if need be. Amen. It means we will fight for the independence and sovereignty of the state of Montana. Amen. It means we will pledge no allegiance to any new world order or facsimile thereof. If it smacks, of the new world order, we will resist it. And it means we will not accept or submit to any attempt to establish a police state or abridge our freedoms and liberties that are protected by the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Amen. It means, if you haven't gotten the message by now, before you enslave us, you will have to kill us. Amen. So Liberty Fellowship, we plant our banner. We plant our flag. And as we do, remember what our Lord told us. Beware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's stand for prayer.